All right. So, because Jenny made fun of my story from last week, I gave you the longest story in the world.
No, we love it.
That's not the reason why. The reason is I was looking back at my notes, and we never really did this topic, which is why Korbanos. Starting to say Vayikra, right, after all. Right? So, we're going to talk about it for a long time. Everyone gets nervous. Rabbis get nervous. Sefer Vayikra. Bereishis is easy. Shmos is also easy. But the end of Shmos is not so easy. But then Vayikra is like really hard. Right? But that's okay. That's okay. It's a good challenge. So we got to talk about it. We got to talk about Korbanos. Because what bothers everybody, or not everybody, lots of people about Korbanos?
It seems.
What bothers the Chevra about Korbanos? What would you say?
Pagan,
okay. Okay.
It's disturbing. If Hashem created all these beautiful animals, why would he want us to sacrifice
murder them for him?
Yes.
Okay, good. What else?
Because they were used to doing that in Egypt.
Yeah, like they were doing that. Avodah Zarah does that. Yeah, like what? Like why is that something that we do? We daven for it to come back. Right. Musaf, you pay attention to your Musaf on Shabbos. You're davening for it. And by the way, if you look in the conservative reform Siddurim, they took it out. That was one of the big edits that they made in those Siddurim, is they actually removed references to Korbanos coming back. But we haven't removed them. We do believe the Rambam writes, if you don't believe that you can be based in Majors and you'd be Korbanos, you're like outside of the believers. We believe that we're gonna have Korbanos back. So it's, you know, there's a lot of, we're confused by this. Yeah? Doesn't seem very spiritual.
No,
it's a whole 20% of the Torah, right? A whole 20% of the Torah is focused on the Avodah and the Beis HaMikdash, which is mainly animal sacrifice.
Right.
So what's the story?
And it's supposed to really connect us.
Connect us.
Feel repentant for our
sins. I even know it's supposed to connect us by the word, Korban, which means?
Karol.
Ah, right. We say sacrifice. It's a very hard word. We're going to see the refresh in a second. It's a very hard word, sacrifice. Right? But let's before we get into, I didn't even bring any psukim because we don't need psukim today. We're going to see some kind of like relatively famous, I don't like saying famous because it's famous to whoever saw it before. Mm-hmm. It's not famous to me if I didn't see it, right? But it's well, a kind of well-known machlokos in the Rambam and the Ramban about this issue. And some others who take a look also. But before we do that, where do we first find Korbanos? We say Korbanos is a Avodah Zarah.
Avraham sacrificing Yitzchak and doesn't sacrifice Yitzchak.
Okay. So Avraham gives a Korban. Or the real Korban he gives is?
I think Noach
gave.
Noach gives Korbanos and gets off the Teva. Mm-hmm. Right? That's not a Midrash. That's real. That actually happens. Right? Who else gives a Korban? Who's the first Korban?
Cain and
Hevel, and that starts that whole brotherly battle.
Cain and Hevel.
Yeah.
The reason that Cain and Hevel, you know, their whole issue with each other begins with Cain brings a korban, Hashem says no thanks, and Hevel brings a korban, Hashem says that's great, right? And their entire machlokas begins because they brought korbanos to Hashem, and we find though, by the way, that Hashem accepts some korbanos and not others, right? Even from the very beginning. Presumably God already is recognizing it's not just about that you bring, but it's how you bring and what you bring. But God pays attention to korbanos, and korbanos begin by whom? Who are the ones who initiate korbanos?
The people.
Cain and Hevel are not commanded by God to bring korbanos. Noach is not commanded to bring korbanos. Even Avraham Avinu, not commanded to bring any korban. He's committed to bring Yitzchak, which he doesn't in the end even, right? But when he brings the aisle afterwards, that's his own choice. Right? You don't find any commands of any human being to bring a korban until, what's the first time we're commanded to bring a korban?
Korban Pesach,
which is the very first, the first mitzvah commanded to the Jewish people is Chodesh Lechem Rosh Chodeshim, right? Rosh Chodesh. But the very first command given to Am Yisrael to do is korbanos. Right, that's it.
Wait, the brisbane habitarian, that wasn't an animal?
So it is an animal. It's a good kasha. It's an animal that they cut in half and he walks through.
Right.
But it's not like a korban. He says to bring to me a korban. He says, do the following, cut it in half, and right? Okay. But he doesn't actually give something of his own to Hashem. That's not there's really no korban that's commanded until korban Pesach. Okay, which is just interesting. But the take a look at Rav Hirsch, source number one, right? Question number one, Rav Shimon Farsh. He writes as follows: korban, right, is the very beginning of Sefer Yitro. We have no word in Western languages that adequately conveys the concept inherent in the Hebrew term korban. The common German translation opfer, right, deriving from the Latin offero, is related to offering. Rav Hirsch, by the way, did not write his commentary in English. He wrote it in German. It was then translated into Hebrew. But the translation, the newer translations that we have Rav Hirsch are direct translations of the German. So, but unfortunately, in the sense of sacrifice, it has taken on the connotation of destruction, annihilation, and loss, a connotation that is foreign and antithetical to the Hebrew concept of korban. Even the original meaning of the term offero in the sense of offering does not correspond to korban in the full sense. For the idea of an offering implies a prior request or need on the part of the one to whom the object is offered, right? An offering is something you give to someone who needs something. You're fulfilling some need for them, right? The purpose of the offering is to meet his request or to satisfy his needs. There is no distinction between an offering and a gift or a present. The concept of korban, however, is far removed from all these. It's never to be understood as a gift or a present, right? We're going to see later. We talk about it. It's called Ishei Riach Nichoach LaHashem. Hashem like enjoys the scent and the smell. Or it's called even the language of Lechem, like used for Hashem. Like Hashem like needs the food. He's hungry, right? It's like, of course not, right? It's not something that Hashem needs from us. It's found solely in the context of man's relationship to God, and can only be understood on the basis of the meaning of the root karov. The meaning karov is in accord with its plain sense to draw closer, to arrive at a close relationship with someone. It follows then that the purpose and the result of hakrava is a positive attainment, the realization of a more noble existence, and that the opposite, destruction, annihilation, and loss, should not be ascribed to it. It also follows that a korban serves to meet the needs of the makriv, right, the one who brings it, and not the needs of the one to whom the korban is brought near. The will of the makriv is that something of his own should come into closer relationship with God. This is the very sense of a korban, and the act that is designed to bring about it is called hakrava. Right? When you bring a korban, it's hakrava, to bring me close. Right? So all Rav Hirsch is pointing out is that the idea of korban being sacrifice, right, something I give up because someone else needs it, is pretty ridiculous when you think about it in terms of God. God doesn't need our korban at all. It's not something that he, you know, is asking of us. He does ask us, but asking of us because he needs it. Right? It doesn't make any sense. So he's just saying that that idea of translating korban as sacrifice is really doesn't speak to what it really is all about. It is a sacrifice in the sense that, in what way is it a sacrifice?
We sacrifice our time and our energy.
But you're giving something of your own, right? A sacrifice is still something positive, right? You give something that belongs to you, somebody else, that's a sacrifice, right? You're still giving something up. That is good. But it's not a sacrifice in the sense that you usually give something up because the other person needs it. Right, if I'm sending aid, I'm sending things to Ukraine. So I'm giving of my own to someone who's in need. Right, that's not what a korban is. Right, that's not what it is. Fine, okay. But the bigger, and we're gonna have to see how this works. Right, if it's supposed to be something that brings me close, so how does that work here? So the I would say like the primary machlokas in this question, in like the Jewish philosophy world, is the machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban about the reason why God commanded us to bring korbanos. We've like mentioned this here or there a few times, but I wanted you to see it inside. At first I had the Hebrew and English. Safaria actually has it really nicely, like the Hebrew and English, but it's so long that I said, let's just bring the English. So it's long enough to read. We won't read every single word here, but you have more of it if you need it. And if you want to look it up, you can literally look it up right in safaria.org. They have the Mor Nebuchim right there, 332. So let's take a look at the Rambam, and you're going to see how the Ramban goes crazy. But if you read the difference also is if you read the Rambam inside, you're going to see, I think, it doesn't sound as crazy as at first, but you might think it sounds. So let's see. Take a look. Many precepts in our law are the result of a similar course adopted by the same Supreme Being. It is namely impossible to go suddenly from one extreme to the other. Okay, so the Rambam says you can't. Human beings are created in the sense that we are only able to shift moderately, slowly. We don't do big, right? That's why quitting cold turkey, anything, doesn't work. because we're not wired for extreme change. It doesn't work for us, right? It is therefore, according to the nature of man, impossible for him suddenly to discontinue everything to which he has been accustomed. Now God sent Moses to make the Israelites a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Mamlechas Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh, by means of the knowledge of God. Unto thee it has showed, but I won't read all the psukim. The Israelites were commanded, skip down two lines, were commanded to devote themselves to his service, right? But the custom which, but the custom which was in those days generally among all men, and the general mode of worship in which the Israelites were brought up, consisted in sacrificing animals in those temples which contained certain images, to bow down to those images and to burn incense before them. The religious and ascetic persons were in those days the persons that were devoted to the service in the temples erected to the stars, as has been explained by us. Right? The Rambam talks about that a lot, that the process, how people got from serving God to serving the sun, the moon, and the stars. They first wanted to do so as a way of connecting to Hashem, and then they forgot about Hashem. Fine. It was in accordance with the wisdom and plan of God, as displayed in the whole creation, that he did not command us to give up and to discontinue all these manners of service. For to obey such a commandment, it would have been contrary to the nature of man, who generally cleaves to that which he is used. It would in those days have made, check this out, would have made the same impression as a prophet would make at present if he called us to the service of God and told us in his name that we should not pray to him, not fast, not seek his help in time of trouble, and we should serve him in thought and not by action. Imagine a Navi would come and say to the Jewish people, you may no longer daven. Davening is forbidden. You can talk to God, but not you can communicate with God through your mind, but you're not allowed to say the words out loud. You're not allowed to come to a shul. You're not allowed, right? Imagine that would be the way what a Navi would say to us. And imagine if he said, and when something really bad is happening, something really hard is happening in your life, you're not allowed to pray. Even to God, who you're supposed to believe in. You're not allowed. Okay? For this reason, God allowed these kinds of service to continue. He transferred to his service that which had formerly served as a worship of created beings and of things imaginary and unreal, and commanded us to serve him in the same manner, vis-a-vis to build unto him a temple. Okay? So the reason I like reading this inside is because it sounds a little different than when we say, the Rambam says we were used to serving for the Zohar, so he says, we'll just do the same thing. That's not what the Rambam says. The Rambam says that human nature is that it would have been impossible to tell the Jewish people, now Shemona Esrei is going to be your way of, I'm going to do what? It's like, it's unnatural to them. They wouldn't even know how to worship God that way. They don't know what that means. They've never seen it before. All they've seen is animal sacrifice. That's what they saw. They've seen it their whole lives. In fact, it began since the dawn of man, right? For the first, whatever it is, 2,500 years of humankind from the first people ever born, right? Cain and Hevel, that's what they did. They turned to God through sacrifice. So to tell them now they can't do so would have been almost, an impossible ask. Something they could not have possibly handled. Okay? And look what he says. Look where the ellipsis is now. He says, it's not bolded. I know that you will at first thought reject this idea and find it strange. You'll put the following question to me in your heart. How can we suppose that divine commandments, prohibitions, and important acts, which are fully explained and for which certain seasons are fixed, should not have been commanded for their own sake, but only for the sake of some other things, as if they are only the means in which he employed for his primary object, meaning like, it's like God, it's like a b'di'eved. 20% of the Torah is b'di'eved. It's only because we're stuck. What can I tell you? What can I tell you, human being? So, how can that be? What prevented him, check this out, what prevented him from making his primary object a direct commandment to us and give us the capacity of obeying it? If he wanted something else, tell us what he wanted. If he wanted tefillah only, so tell us tefillah. Those precepts which in your opinion are only the means and not the object would then have been unnecessary. Okay? Meaning, what do you need the korbanos for? The whole reason is to get us to come close to him, etc. So make some other way. Why does God need to take avodah zarah and make that into avodah Hashem? So here my answer, which will cure your heart of this disease and will show you the truth of that which I have pointed out to you. The Rambam was like pretty smart. Also, right? It's like if we have the kasha, the Rambam knows that we're bothered by it, right? These occurs in the law, a passage which contains exactly the same idea. It is the following. When Am Yisrael leave Mitzrayim, it's time to go to Eretz Yisrael. What does Hashem do? Does he take it? He does not. Straight. Good. Why not? Why doesn't he take it straight into Eretz Yisrael?
Well, he said he wanted to kill out that door in the Midbar.
Well, that's what they ends up happening. Ready. That's not the reason that he says. What is the reason it says in the Torah?
So we can't find our way back.
No.
Why does Hashem not take us straight into the Eretz Plishtim? Straight into Eretz Yisrael?
We weren't ready.
No, Penny Nachema Am. Right? And then come back to Mitzrayim because people are going to get nervous. Because if I take them straight in, right? So he took us a roundabout way because if you would take us straight in, we get too nervous for Shabbat Mitzrayim. They're going to run back. Hashem says, I know human nature. I made human nature. And human nature is if I take them out of Mitzrayim and I take them straight to Eretz Yisrael, which is where we're supposed to go. When Hashem couldn't give us the Torah on Har Moriah, he do whatever he wants, right? Could have taken us straight into Eretz Yisrael, where we're supposed to go. Why didn't they do that? Because human nature would not allow. What human nature means, we would not have been successful that way. Okay? Here, God led the people about away from the direct road, which he originally intended, whatever that means, because he feared they might on that way with hardships, too great for their ordinary strength. They must be, feared that they might see too much, it's be too difficult for them. So he took them by another road in order to obtain thereby his original object. In the same manner, God refrained from prescribing what the people by their natural disposition would be incapable of obeying and gave the above-mentioned commandments as a means of his securing his chief object, to spread a knowledge of him and to cause them to reject idolatry. Right? And by the way, that's one of the reasons why so many mitzvahs in the Torah involve destroying Avodah Zarah. Right? We're going to take that same Avodah and turn it into Avodah Hashem. But we're going to destroy any remnants of Avodah Zarah anywhere in Eretz Yisrael and so many pieces of it, right? Even the first korban is a korban of the sheep. We talked about that before, right? You kill the sheep, which is the Avodah Zarah of the Egyptians. So it's like, it's a destruction of their Avodah Zarah, but through a way of doing something that is similar because that's what we can relate to. Okay? So he says, he gives many other examples also. Many times the Torah says, do things this way and that way, even though sort of in theory God would have preferred it a different way, whatever that means. Because he understands human nature. And we have explicitly by the Isha Sifas Torah, right? This halacha that a man can take a woman in battle, even though she's not Jewish, etc. Why? Says Rashi, Dibra Torah Kenegad Yitzhara. Right? Hashem knows what the Yitzhara person's like, and he would have told him that he can't do anything, he would do a bit Isra anyway. So he said, you know what, I'll find a way to let you do a Behetar, a way that's permissible, which you know, it becomes almost impractical. But the point being that the Torah understands human nature. My Bubby would tell me this all the time. That God understands human psychology. You know, the Torah is full of psychology. But it's true. It's true. The understanding of how human beings act. So that's...
And one day we could talk about why...
Go for it. Go for it, Rona. Go for it, Rona. I know what you're going to say. Go for it.
The issue of gay...
Yeah. How could Hashem make people a certain way?
Yeah.
And they are naturally made that way.
Yeah.
And then tell them... You have to live a life by yourself forever.
Right. If he makes other allowances and exceptions
right?
for human nature.
Doesn't Hashem understand human nature in that one too?
Yes.
Great Kasha. It's a extraordinarily challenging
years,
Kasha.
I can't
understand it. I don't pretend to have the answer to that question. It's an extraordinarily difficult question. And it gets to the same point. It's a good point. It's a very fair point, and it's something we should talk about. Yeah. God, I knew I was setting you up. I was setting you up for that.
It's such a lovely concept and idea, and that's why God didn't bring us straight to Israel. But we had Chet HaEgel because this whole idea to make us go slow, okay, well, it didn't...
Didn't totally work.
It didn't work.
Right.
So that's why we did Chet HaEgel.
Right.
So like that
right.
didn't really work right there. And
right.
when God finally opened his mouth and spoke to us, and the people were like, whoa, 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 we're not ready for that either.
Right.
So it's kind of like we have this... nice little idea that like
he's God understands human nature perfectly.
But at Har Sinai, it didn't really work.
Right. And then that whole generation doesn't work. We've talked about this before, right? The whole generation just can't do it. And then the day, they can't pull it off. They're not ready. They're never going to be able to live in a normal civilization. So what happens? They all have to die. Right. And we start with a new generation that grows up in the Midbar, who's going to be the people who didn't live their lives as slaves. Mm-hmm. We're going to be able to create a free civilization in Eretz Yisrael. You're right. It's not that simple.
No, right.
Right. Yeah. No, it's a good point.
At some point, you're as a parent, like with pushing your children, like you transition, but at the end of the day, it's like, okay, like I gave you the 5-minute warning. Right. It's time to go to school.
Isn't it fascinating, though, by the way? Isn't it fascinating? It's not a coincidence, right? That after, you know, whatever the number, I'm going to get the number not exactly right, but like, let's say approximately, you know, 1,800 years, whatever it is, of worship that is all done through Korbanos, we've now been transitioned to 2,000 years without Korbanos.
Wait, right.
Right? Mm-hmm. Probably not. I imagine, right? The Rebbe Shlomo had that in mind too here, right? So like, it's a fascinating, right? In a certain sense, I wasn't thinking to say this, but it's, you could almost make the argument that like, and said that too, right? And it was almost like, oh, we needed that. I don't know if I'm right or not. I'm not saying this is what he had in mind. I don't know what Hashem has in mind. It's just interesting to know, right? That if that's the argument, like, well, we needed that because that you couldn't get us off of it. Well, eventually we did, right? Eventually we had 70 years without it, and then it came back again, right? But and as many explained, that's those 70 years were really a preparation for the final galus, right? Which is going to take much longer. And that's why we bring the names of the months from Bavel with us, right? Tishrei, Cheshvan, and Kislev are not Jewish. Those are Babylonian names, which we take on after the first Gullus. Because as part of the, like, that this first Gullus was really a kind of preparation for a much longer Gullus, right? Which, so you have no Korbanos during that time. And then when the base image is destroyed, Rebbe Akiva says, it's okay. It's okay. We have the Ribono Shalom. We don't need the Korbanos, right? But maybe it took, whatever it was, 2,000 years, for us to have it and get used to that and slowly realize what the real goal is, that Korbanos are not there just to be rote actions. They're there to have, be something more. So let's see. Let's keep going for a minute. But it's a really good point.
But you know, but now that we're so removed, like now when we think of
bringing them back,
we're all upset about it. So
well, some of us are upset about it.
I'm looking forward.
I'm looking forward, but I don't know. Yeah. It doesn't bother me so much, but.
So
but personally, I'm not so bothered, but I understand that people are.
Mm-hmm,
right. I can totally respect that people are bothered by it. It doesn't really bother me, but I'm not like, I don't think it's like, wow, that would be so much more spiritual.
Right.
I don't think I feel that way, but I think to me it's more like, I can't imagine being in a situation where like all of the way that Avodah Hashem was like, originally set up, that we're like Moshe Rabbeinu taught it, that we've never been able to see, to like really see that.
Yeah.
It's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Right? To have like a Kohen Gadol with like, you know what I mean? I'm saying the idea of a Beis
HaMikdash. Why can't we still have all those things?
Without animal
sacrifice? You walk in and like the Kodesh Kodeshim is like the Kohen Gadol just like
on. And it's not like blood. It's not like blood at your
like,
at your
why
feet.
Why wouldn't you all just be symbolic?
It's a great question.
And, you know.
So let's keep going. Let's keep going. We're not done. So let's keep going.
But we
good.
Have
good. 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 So let's go. I knew we weren't going to get to everything. It's fine. It's good. Look what's bolded. You ask. Okay. What could have prevented God? You sure I am?
Yeah.
What could have prevented God from commanding us directly, that which is the chief object, and from giving us the capacity to obey it? Meaning, wait a second. That's human nature. Who made human nature?
Hashem.
Right. Right. Uncle Moshe says, of course, it was Hashem. Right? That's hello, Hashem made us that way. So why don't you just switch us, reprogram us, right? Just do that. Is that Geordi in Star Trek, right? The guy in the back, he opened his back and like, you know. So this will lead to a second question. What prevented God from leading the Israelites to the way of the land of the Philistines and dying them a strength for fighting? Make them braver, God. Right? Why didn't he do that, right? The leading about by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night would then not been necessary. A third question would then be asked in reference to the good promise as a reward for keeping the commandments and the evil foretold as punishment for sins. Right? To take you all back to the original question, which is free will. Right? It is the following question, as it is the chief object and purpose of God that we should believe in the law and act according to that which is written therein. Why is he not giving us the capacity to continue to believe in it and follow its guidance? Meaning, once you want to have God tinker with human nature, then just go all the way and have God make us robots. Then we'll just do whatever he says. And obviously that's not supposed to happen here, right? This could be a whole different year, right? But what prevented him from giving us as part of our nature the will to do that which he desires us to do? Right? And Balmani says there's one general answer to these three questions, and to all questions of the same character, it is this. Although in every one of the signs related in Scripture, the natural property of some individual being is changed, the nature of man is never changed by God by way of a miracle. Right? God does not change human nature. He never has, and he never will. He created us in a way that is accordance with this important principle that God said, oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me. It is also for this reason that he distinctly stated the commandments and prohibitions, the reward and the punishment. This principle as regards miracles has been frequently explained by us in our works. I do not say this because I believe that it is difficult for God to change the nature of every individual person. God can do whatever he wants. On the contrary, it is possible, and it's in his power, right? But it has never been his will to do it, and it never will be. If it were part of his will to change at his desire the nature of any person, the mission of prophets and the giving of the law would have been altogether superfluous, right? So he says, you're going to question me about the Rambam. He's good at this, right? Not that he needs my haskama, but right? So you're gonna tell me, what do you mean, human nature, God? The answer is, don't be so fast, right? To ask God to change human nature, that's what Torah is all about. That's what life is about. And Hashem created us with a certain nature, exactly made in a certain way that he, like the right balance that he believed for each of us. And then he gave us the Torah and said, go get it. You know, good luck. And it's our job to work within the nature that we have. And so if that's true, the way he goes about even creating the mitzvot themselves at times is only by way of recognizing that human nature, which he had already perfected. Perfected, I mean, in the sense that we're not perfect, but he, just the way he wanted it to be, handed it to human beings and then said, here's the Torah, go get it. And go find a meaningful life, right? And that's complicated and difficult for us, but there's one place where Hashem says, hands off, I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to touch his human nature. And in which case, he even makes mitzvos based on human nature, okay? Other kashas and problems notwithstanding. Fine, okay? The Medrash of Vayikra Rabbah in source number 3 seems to hint to the same concept. Okay, the Medrash basically says, when Pinchas says the name of Rabbi Levi, there's a mashal. What's the mashal? There was a son that the son of a king who he loved him so much, and he taught him to eat all kinds of foods, kosher, non-kosher foods, etc. The king then says to him, right, he's always going to be on my table, etc. And he says, Kach lefi shehayu Yisrael lehutim achar avodas kochavim. Since Am Yisrael were so connected to Avodah Zarah, if I mevi and korbanei am the seirim, they would bring korbanos to sheep. Right? That's the Avodah Zarah of the Egyptians. Vein seirim elu el shedim. It was satanic, whatever it is exactly. Vayizbechu le shedim. Vein shedim elu el seirim, etc. Look what bolded. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, you makrivin lefanai bechol eis korbanosayin ba'o amoed. So what should you do instead? Take the same type of korban, and instead of bringing it to a avodah zarah, bring it to me, and they will be saved. Right? The point being that korbanos, according to the Medrash, sounds like, similar as the Rambam says, is recognizing this is what we're doing anyways. And Hashem says, let's take that path, that interest, and shift it to something kadosh. Fine. The Ramban has no interest in this approach. And he says, this is crazy. Okay? Source number 4, says the Ramban. He quotes the Ramban. In the first paragraph, he quotes Amar Harav Mor Nevuchim. He quotes the Ramban. Notice he called the Ramban Harav, right? The Ramban understood who the Ramban was, right? He would attack him a lot. He wrote a lot of commentaries specifically. He wrote a commentary on the Sefer Mitzvos, which he called HaMitzvos Sharamam Shachach. The Mitzvos of the Ramban forgot. And he attacks the Rambam very intensely, but he had a lot of respect for him. You have to have respect for somebody if you're going to write a book on their book, right? So then he writes, so look where it's bolded. V'hine heim divrei havai. Divrei havai means craziness, nonsense. The Rambam's approach, he says, is nonsense. Yirpu'u shever gadol v'kushya rabba alik. You're going to have to fix all the mistakes, the things that the Rambam smashed, right, with this mistake. Yasu Shochan Hashem Migual, you make the table of Hashem like disgusting. What? I have to care about the people who can't get over themselves? Like I'm going to the lowest common denominator when we make mitzvos. The pasuk says that the korbanos are this beautiful smelling aroma to the Ribbono Shel Olam. What, it's just like backup of avodah zarah, right? And Hashem's like, oh, that's the greatest smell. That can't be. And he continues, but it's not bold, that Noah gave korbanos and Cain and Hevel gave korbanos. He says it can't be that this is just like backup to avodah zarah. I mean, Noah brought a korban; it wasn't avodah zarah; it was to Hashem. Right, Cain and Hevel bring korbanos to Hashem. Right, so it's not like, oh, because avodah zarah did it. So what does he say? V'yoser roi lishmo ha'tam sha'omrim b'hem. So I'll tell you a better reason to say it's his reason. Right, I'll give you a better reason. Ki ba'avur shema'asei b'nei adam nigmarim b'machshava b'dibur b'maisa. We know that human beings, it actually sounds exactly like the Sefer Chinuch, which says almost the same exact idea. Human beings we're full of our minds, our mouths, and our actions. So tziva Hashem ki kashe yechta yavi korban. So Hashem says, when you do an avera, what do? You have to bring a korban. A human being is made up of our different senses, right? Our minds, the things that we say, and the things that we do. So when I make a mistake, what do? I come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I use all of them, right? Yismoch yadav alav keneged ha'maisa. I lean my hands on the korban. Literally, it's called smicha. It's different then. Right? But it's called smicha. You lean on the animal. V'yisvad debefiv keneged ha'dibur, and you say out loud, right, what you've done wrong. V'yisrof ba'esh ha'kerev ha'klayos shem klei machshava v'ataiva. You burn what? The innards and the kidneys. Right. The Chazal always said that the kidneys are the place of wisdom. Right. Well, I don't know what that is. When kidneys always have that reference wisdom. Right, but in the place also where I think and I have desires, v'akroyim keneged yad v'ragel, the hands and the feet of the animal, because like our hands and feet, sha'adav ha'osa kol melachto, a person who do things, v'yizrok ha'dam al mizbeach, you take the blood and you spill it on the mizbeach, keneged damo benafsho, like our blood, right? Kedei she'yachshav adam ba'asoso kol eda, ki chata lelokav begufo benafsho, you see that I sinned to Hashem with all of my being. V'roy lo, she'yishbroch damo, the Yisrof Gufo, right? And it's almost like what should be happening to me, what's happening to this animal, should be happening to me. Right? It's like this sense of, this is what should be happening. Lulei chesed aborei shalakach mimenu temura. If it wasn't for the chesed of Hashem, that he takes something in my place. Right? V'kiper ha-korban hazeh, shiehei damo tachas, damo nefesh tachas nefesh, roshei evarim, ha-korban keneged roshei evarav. Right? That the korban, it's symbolic. It's not because we were doing it already. Even if no one in the world had ever given a korban. The purpose of korbanos is to get us to recognize who we are and what we've done. And it's a way of taking our entire beings in a certain sense and symbolically offering that to Hashem when we make a mistake. Right? It's a way of creating a very, very powerful symbol. Right? You can't even imagine. Right? We're all those who are grossed out by korbanos, right? It's because it's a very powerful image, right? Which is scary. But the point is, it's supposed to be a very powerful image. That's what it's supposed to be, right? To give a person that sense of, wow, this is what I did, and like I don't want to be like that anymore. And I want to change. And to go to the base of Mikdash and to bring a korban. You didn't avera. Have to get on a plane and head to the Yerushalayim and bring the animal. And it's a whole experience. And once I'm done, I have this like powerful experience that I've experienced. Decide if you like that better than the Rambam now.
Is it not weakened when you talk about the other types of korbanos?
Yes, yes. When you bring like a korban ola or you bring a korban mincha, yes, there are other korbanos. You have to explain more korbanos.
Yes.
And there are those who have done this. They've gone through the different types of korbanos. Rabbi Alex Israel, the Rebbe in...
That
was my rabbi. Okay. So he has a beautiful essay on this where he talks about that the three different types of korbanos are connected to the three different types of emotions. Like a korban toda, I need some, and we know this, Am Yisrael needed this, right, in the Midbar. We need a physical representation, a way to channel emotions. Right? So when I have something good happen to me, right, we want to show things. So saying modim is great, but to come and bring challahs, and by the way, the korban toda really is a barbecue, and you have 40 loaves of bread that you can't eat yourself. So what do you have to do? To invite other people, right? So it becomes an opportunity to make a kiddush. That's the first kiddush, right? Was with korban toda, for real, right? So that's one expression, right? There's other expressions of different types that the korban provides the opportunity to have that, you know, to have that connection. So again, the only point the Ramban's making is that I don't need the paganism. Don't tell me that this was pagan and that's why it's happening. It has symbolism on its own. I don't need to borrow it from the non-Jews. That's not necessary. The Ribbono Shel Olam could have come up with that idea. Could have. Of course it could have, right? But on his own, without us. Without the pagans, without Egypt, without Edom, without, you know, Canaan. We could do it totally by ourselves. So the Ramban just saying, like, why do you need to say that that comes from our, that's because it's our nature? You don't have to say that.
But they
right?
actually, like, distorted it because, you know, like you said, like, Cain and Hevel, like, that was their original feeling. Like, they weren't told to do that, right?
Mm-hmm. So they wanted to.
Right, so then, like, all the generations of people, like, it was just a distortion of what it...
The original desire that a human being has to give something to Hashem. You know how you feel, like, you know, like with certain people, they do you a certain favor, and you just want to, like, give them something, but the thing you're going to give them is so impossible to ever... Fully express how you feel for the chesed or whatever it is that they did for you, right? And you feel like almost silly, like you're like you buy them a present or you like you don't even know what to do, so you have to write a note. It's just like this is really a joke, right? Compared to how I really feel, right? Mm-hmm. But we still do it because we need to give something, right? So that's part of this also, right? It's providing human beings with that opportunity to express ourselves in that way.
Time
out. Yeah.
In the same way, though, I think. People like daven, and it's by rod, and it's hard to find the meaning of spirituality. Why wouldn't that happen here,
it did.
Too?
It did.
Right.
What does Yirmiyahu say? Yirmiyahu says to Am Yisrael, Lama li rov zivcheichem yomar Hashem. What do I need him for? I don't need your korbanos. Don't go kill somebody and then bring a korban afterwards. Don't go speak Lashon Hara and stab that person in the back and this and that and another terrible thing and then show up. Sign the dotted line, here's my korban, like, thanks God the ATM machine, right? That's not how it works. It's true in korbanos, it's true in davening, it's true in anything,
right?
And maybe that's why the first korbanos, one was accepted, and one wasn't, right? From the very beginning, God never wants the action by itself, right? He wants the action that reflects an emotion. And the idea in the end of the day is connection, mm-hmm. right? I spoke in yeshiva today, we started like, talking to the guys about like being a little more mindful in the things they do already anyways. So I talked today about tefillah, and I mentioned the amazing Gemara that talks about why we daven the way we daven. And basically says the source of all tefillos that we daven shevach, and then we first praise Hashem and then we make a bakasha afterwards and we ask Hashem. That comes from Moshe Rabbeinu. When did Moshe Rabbeinu do that? I told this before, I think. Parshas Veschanan. Veschanan, he says, well, Hashem, you're amazing. You know, you did amazing things. And then he says, Ebronavir, can I please go into Eretz Yisrael? Right? And so, Amin and the Farshim say, great. So every Shemoneh Esrei in the whole world begins, Shevach, Bakasha, Hoda. Right? You first praise Hashem, ask him, and then, and there's only one big problem with that. Hashem said no to that tefillah. So why would we fashion every tefillah in the whole world we ever say after a tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu, but the answer was no. And what's the answer? It's not about the answer. Right? Because it's a mistake. The thing that Hashem is not an ATM machine. Right? The purpose of davening is not to get what I want. That is also what we do, and we also ask for what we want. And by coming to Him for the things that we want, we show Him that we believe He can give them to us. Right? It's mechazek our amunah. There's so many things that we get out of tefillah. But the goal of tefillah is not, check, can I please get my receipt, God? Right? The goal is relationship, right? And it's exactly the same thing here. That's what Ramban is saying, right? It's not that I hand it in and I have no feelings and no meaning and it works. It's not about it working, right? It's about what does it do for the relationship? I can go to Buffalo, right? I'm being serious, right? But what it's about? It's about the tefillah that I daven there, right? It inspires me to daven, right? It doesn't mean I'm going to get a yes anyways, right? But if it inspires me to daven and to mean it and to connect, then it has value, right? Then it has value, right? So it's really the same point, I think. And that's where, you know, again, you could like the Rambam, you could like the Ramban. I used to not like the Rambam on this. When I really read it, I liked it better, almost, because I just think it's cool. I mean, again, the good news is we don't have to paskin, It's not halacha. So we can do whatever you like. But it's very interesting. We're out of time. I'll tell you one last thing, which I think is very cool. You can read it yourself inside from Rabbi Golden. Just such a nice idea that he points out that most karbanos are not burned up to Hashem. Most karbanos, we eat.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. So what is it really then? He says, it's really having a meal with the Ribono Shel Olam. Right. So how do you connect with somebody? Right. How do you? What's the way to like make a connection?
You
go out for lunch.
You
go out for a meal. You go out for dinner. Right. How do people go on dates? How do they? Right. You go out for dinner. Right. The idea being, lahavdil, it's not the same thing, right? But the idea being, it's the same yesod, the same concept, right? That it's about creating connection. It's about creating relationship. So whatever reasons was the Ribono Shel Olam thought that we couldn't handle it without that, fine. Meaning, this would be the best avenue for us to create a connection with him for real. Or no, God knew it the whole time. And it has this symbolic meaning. By the way, the Ramban rejects the Rambam. But you don't have to.
Right.
God is multifaceted, to say the least. God could have said this is best for our nature, and he could also say, and by the way, it has great symbolic meaning. Right? It has both. The Rishadi Gaon, I didn't mention to you, says it's when I give something of myself to Hashem, again, it's a way of kind of reflecting that desire to come close. Right? We give something to somebody as a sense of, I want to feel close to you. Right? So it's all, you know, you can take all of them and a piece of all of them. But when you think about it that way, so you might still find it gross, and that's okay. Because it's nothing we're used to. But the idea that there would be a mechanism through which we can find connection, because that's what it's really about. So I think, and there being something physical for us to do in order to do so, you know, for some people might mean be very meaningful. For some of us, it still might just gross us out and be too hard for us to really think about. But I think by looking at it this way, at least we recognize, like you said, it's not something to do by rote. It's not, God is not an ATM machine. God wants a relationship with us. And so he had to figure out how he figures things out, the best way that would work. We could still mess it up because that's still human nature. We could still do it wrong. We could still misuse it. That's true with anything he gives us. But it's our, you know, but it provides an opportunity for us to use it the right way. And yes, today that we don't have korbanos, so tefillah becomes that avenue. And we could do the same thing. We could daven up till him as many times as we like and say tefillos in a way that isn't meaningful and that we don't connect to. And then what good is it? You're right. But we also can take a few minutes to sit quietly and, you know, contemplate how we daven and who we're davening to and why we're davening. And daven, like we said before, a little less with more kavana, you know, and like really to pay attention. And then we make use of the tefillah in a way that is so, so meaningful. It really, in the end of the day, you know, the irony, right? With all the things that he asks us to do, you know, and we think it's all about him. And at the end of the day, it's really about us, what we can do. And it's our choice.
Why couldn't it be with fruits and vegetables?